The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Now, when I was a kid growing up, Luke chapter 2 was the only thing between me and Christmas dinner. Because I would go to my grandpa's house and they would sit us down at this big table full of incredible food. I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, but my grandma was a good cook. You all thought it, I just said it. Okay, this is also known as being a full gospel preacher. Anyway, that's an old joke. So we would sit at the table, and Grandpa would get his Bible out. Now, I don't know why we couldn't do this in the living room or somewhere else. I don't know why we had to do it around the table with all the food. And Grandpa would read the Christmas story. Now, understand, I grew up in church. I've heard the Christmas story probably a billion times. Hey, Grandpa, I get it. Jesus came, born in the manger, got it. Let's eat. No, Grandpa had to read the story. And then when my great-grandpa Riggin was still alive, they would let him pray. And great-grandpa Riggin prayed for everybody on the planet. And he had this slow, halting voice. He was very old at that. He would say, "Dear Heavenly Father." Okay, now, I am not the world's most patient guy. And I had it from the time I was out of the womb, I think. So I'm sitting there, like, step it up. Step it up, great-grandpa, let's go. Let's go, we got stuff to do. We got food to eat, there's ham right there. I'm right near the ham, I'm smelling it. That pig died in vain, grandpa, let's go. God bless the missionaries. And then he named every missionary he knew. He named all of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. He gave names. I think he made some of the people up. So I love what this stands for, but I have some bad memories of Luke chapter 2. Let's look at it. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. I've always been kind of fascinated with the fact that two people can see the exact same thing and have a different experience. Two people can see the exact same movie and think totally different things about it. I've seen people tell me, "Oh, Jerry, that's the best movie ever." And I walk away thinking, "I've seen better film on dishwater." Two people can see Casablanca, classic Humphrey Bogart movie. One guy walks away and he says, "Oh, I love it. The story is compelling and moving and so tragic. Humphrey Bogart's character, so authentic, so many flaws." Now, this is a guy that's overthought this movie quite a bit. And the next person says, "Casablanca? That's a dumb movie. It's in black and white. I don't like stories about World War II. There's no special effects. Nothing blows up. And whoever said Humphrey Bogart could act?" tells you more about the person than it does the experience. Doesn't it? Some people go into a store and say, hey, can you hear that? They're playing music about Jesus. Other people go in the store and say, did you hear that? The clerk said, happy holidays, not Merry Christmas. I'm never going back. All right, easy, Sparky. Some people see the Salvation Army person ringing the bell. And somebody will say, hey, isn't it great that we've got, you know, people that'll do for others during Christmas time? And they're just, you know, giving their time to help others. And somebody else will say, yeah, look at that. Everybody's got their hand out at Christmas time. See, again, the way we see things really says a lot more about us than it does about the experience, because we are all at the same place. We watched that play today, and every one of you are going to go away with a different experience. You listen to the kids sing, which is cute, by the way. I especially like the second song where there were varying tempos. Look, if you come to a little kid's performance looking for perfection, you're looking for the wrong thing. You got to come to a little kid's performance looking for the cool stuff. And that was it. Yeah, and look, I can be as critical as the next person. I like to always be, you know, the glass half full guy, but I'm not always. I get critical. I get kind of down on things. But I try to see the good in things. When life gives me lemons, I don't make lemonade. I make lemon meringue pie. I like that better. In fact, there was some in the back, I think, wasn't there? Yeah, I didn't get any. In a lot of ways, the quality of your life comes down to the way you experience things. How you feel about things says an awful lot about how your life goes. And so when we read this Christmas story, there were groups of people there, and they all had different experiences. So I want to just kind of go over them with you, okay? The first experience they had was great joy. The angels had great joy. Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel comes to Mary, and he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You who are highly favored. And he goes to Joseph and appears to Joseph in a dream. In Matthew 1:20, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angels were excited. You know, now, by the way, we always think of angels. My theology professor in college said, look, angels are not fat, little, naked babies. Because when you see them, that's the way they always are, these little fat, naked babies. You know, I don't know who did that. But there's a reason why when angels appear to people, the first thing they always say is what? Don't be afraid. I'm sorry, but a little fat, naked baby flying around me is not going to make me afraid. It might creep me out. It might make me think, you need a diaper. Okay, but it's not going to make me afraid. But the Bible describes angels as warriors, as beings who do battle. Now, that's my kind of angel. Walk around with a big sword, ready to rock and roll. All right, let's go. But they're excited. They go to Mary and say, hey, something really cool is about to happen. And they went to Joseph and they said, hey, Joseph, look, I know you're kind of weirded out by this, but she didn't mess around on you. Can you imagine Mary going to Joseph before they were married and saying, hey, Joseph, you know that whole thing about us getting married? Yeah, I'm pregnant. Excuse me? I thought it sounded like you said you're pregnant. Yeah, I am. Okay, well, you need to let me know who did it, because I'm going to go suck him in the eye. Well, God did it. Come on, Mary. Come on. You can't expect me to believe that, do you? Would you believe it? If Lynette had come to me before our wedding and said, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant. Okay. Guess what's not happening September 12th? That's our anniversary, and I still remember it. That's right. Don't mess with me. Here's the thing. The angels understood that this event, Christmas, is something special, something incredible, something that would change the course of human history. And just a few months later, shepherds are hanging out with their flocks on the side of the hill, and more angels come. And this time, there's a bunch of them. And they were terrified, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the ones you've waited for your whole life. The Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. That doesn't sound like fat little naked babies to me. You can't have an army of fat naked babies. Just saying. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." Not only did the angels come, they brought the band. Shepherds just hanging out, all of a sudden, bango, here comes the choir. You got to imagine there had to be an electric guitar in there somewhere, some maybe drums, Pastor Frank, there's some drums going on. One guy on the side like me with a tambourine that's not quite in tune, time. Just saying. There's a reason I don't dance. It's because I may be the only person on this planet without rhythm. Can't dance. Look like a rhino dodging bullets. It's bad. Here's what Christmas meant and continues to mean. It means that God hasn't given up on the human race, and he never will. There were so many things wrong in the world that Jesus came into. So many things that were dire, and so many, especially for the Jews who were held captive in their own country. So many reasons for them to be down. And the angels came and said, "Hey, it's about to get a whole lot better. Because the Savior's coming." Do you have joy this Christmas? Jerry, it's hard to have joy. It's, you know, next Friday is Christmas. I still have gifts to give. We saw in the play what happens when you go into the mall now. There may not be real wild animals, but it's close enough. I was in Target yesterday for 15 minutes. And that was like 14 minutes too long. We get so stressed out. Oh, we got to go to this holiday party. Oh, did you see what they did on their lawn? What about the joy of the fact that Jesus came to earth? And you know what? Look, I don't want to get in a big theological battle about whether December 25th is actually the day. I don't care. Here's what I do care about. It's the day that I have set aside to commemorate the greatest gift that was ever given. And on Christmas Day, I've got joy. Because that means that my God sent his only son to live for me. And we say, but he died for you. Yeah, he did. But he lived for me first. When we get stressed at Christmas time, we can stop for a minute and remind ourselves to experience Christmas like the angels experienced it, with joy and celebration. Praise to God. Take a moment this week. Get yourself alone. And just take a deep breath. It helps if you got like a candy cane. I'm just saying. Take a deep breath and say, "Okay, God, this moment right here is for you. These next few moments are for you. I just want to experience joy." And you know what? Your attitude will be a lot better. You might even make it through Christmas prayer over the meal without having to steal ham. I'm not saying I ever did it, but I did. Okay. The second experience that they came, Mary had a sense of wonder. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19. I love this verse. It says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them. She thought about them. Now, you got to admit, this is probably a pretty bizarre experience. She's maybe 15, 16, depending on the accounts. Maybe a little older. But she's a teenager. And an angel comes to her and says, hey, by the way, God has his hand on you. You're special. And you're going to have his son. That's a tall order for a teenager. And you've got to stop and think about that. And she did. She had a sense of wonder. And then this whole experience starts a whirlwind for Mary. The angel comes to her. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, finds out that she's pregnant. And when Mary walks in, Elizabeth's baby jumps in her womb because they felt something going on there. Then she has to go and tell Joseph. If you're Mary, how do you tell Joseph that? That's got to be a huge, huge conversation. That's got to break your heart because you don't know how he's going to react. By the way, it wasn't like they could just break up. We always think, oh, we just break up. No, no. It was pretty much a divorce at that point, even though they'd never been together, they'd never been married. Once you were betrothed, once you were promised in marriage, you were considered married. And so for him to leave her, that's why Joseph has a lot of faith in this thing too. He kind of pushed Joseph off to the side. And Joseph says he thought about putting her away quietly. That doesn't mean killing her. It just means like sending her away. And they would end up not getting married. And that's when the angel appears to Joseph. And he says, okay. All right, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand how this happens. And Mary said, who am I? You ever wonder about that? Who am I? Why is God using me? What? I don't deserve this. I'm not good enough for this. But God is. Then she had to go to Bethlehem, which was a long trip on the back of a donkey. It wasn't like you just got in a car and took a train. She rode in the back of a donkey. No room at the inn. She's about ready to have the baby. There's no place for her. What are we going to do? Oh, you know, we got a place over here. It's a cave. They said stable, but it was probably a cave scooped out of the limestone in the hillside. They scooped it out, and she had her baby right there next to the cows and the sheep. And I'm guessing it's not real sanitary. And then these people start showing up. Wise men, shepherds. Then she finds out the Herod's put a hit out on them. I mean, this whole thing is just crazy. Mary stopped and she pondered them. She had a sense of wonder. I put it this way. Mary took a moment to think about what it all meant. I'm sure this wasn't the only time in her life when she did this. She sat alone pondering in her heart all that God has done for her and all that he had called her to do. Let's be honest, having a kid is a huge commitment. And it's scary sometimes. Well, I have two kids and I have two grandkids. And it's amazing. You look at that little baby you got this whole 9-month process waiting for it. And then they come out and they don't look human at first, but they are, theoretically. But they're like covered in yuck and it's not a good prime. They always want to show you the picture. Isn't he cute? No. He looks like a pomegranate with eyes. No, he's not cute. That's crazy. Look, I'm sure your baby's the cutest thing in the world. Don't bring me his baby pictures. I have baby pictures of my children. They look like pomegranates with eyes. They've just gone through that fuzzy pumper barbershop of system of birth, and their heads are all kind of pointy and just, ugh. No, I don't want anything to do with that. Tell me your baby's cute. He's not. Sorry. He may look a little better after his head gets a better shape, but right now, not so much. But you go from wondering what this thing's going to be, and he comes out of the womb, and you look at him and you think, my life would end the moment his does. If something were to happen to this kid that I didn't know a minute earlier, my life would be over. And you look at him and you realize the huge responsibility you have to raise him up. You look at him and you realize, I got to do right by this kid. Now imagine that kid is God's son. Now imagine that that kid is not just some kid you're going to raise. He's going to grow up and save his people from their sins. This kid that God has used you to give birth to has been promised for decades, for hundreds of years. A whole race of people has been looking forward to this kid right here. If that doesn't make you ponder in your heart, nothing will. Christmas means that God loves you, that he saves you, that he wants to bless you and use you to be a blessing to others. Experience Christmas with a sense of wonder. You know, we read the stories over and over again. We see the Christmas special, but did you ever stop to really think about the process here? That God could have chosen umpteen different ways to change the world. He could have had Jesus be born as a king. But he didn't want to lure him to being a king, because he's the King of Kings. He could have had Jesus be born as a rich kid. But God's riches aren't monetary. Instead, he had Jesus born just like us. Just like us. I say it every year at Christmas, and we sing that song, you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. Yeah, he died. He cried. The baby. I offended a lady one time by saying, you know, picture Jesus, you know, with a poopy diaper. And one lady was so upset. Well, why would you say that? Because he was a baby. He was a baby. He was a little 2-year-old Judean kid with, you know, freckles and running around and, you know, trying to shave the cat and stuff. I mean, you just say he was a 2-year-old. He was just like us. He grew and he grew in favor and he got better. And then he was at 13 years old. He was, you know, he didn't know what voice he would have from one moment to the next. And we put Jesus on this deified plane, you know, where he walked above the earth, not on it. But when we do that, we forget that the wonder of wonders, the important thing about Christmas Day is that Jesus was born as a little tiny baby. And he grew up and he lived the way we live. He experienced what we experienced. He wept. He laughed. He had joy. He had sadness. He had sorrow. The only difference between he and us is he did it without sin. This Christmas, cultivate a sense of wonder. Don't just gloss over those facts. The most amazing thing to me is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, came to earth so that I would understand who he was. Third experience was a journey. The Magi, or the wise men. Years before the birth of Jesus, a fellowship of Eastern philosophers began to study a great star that appeared in the sky. They believed that it had something to do with fulfillment of ancient prophecies, the coming of a great king. Everyone who looked at the sky at night could see this star, but these men did what no one else did. They packed their bags and they went looking for it. Now, we don't really know how long they traveled, but they were from Persia, which is quite a ways away from where Jesus was coming, especially riding on a camel, which I don't recommend. Never ridden one? Never gonna. I print my you this solemn promise right now. I will never ride a camel. And believe me, camels are happy about that. So the wise men are traveling, and it's said that maybe the reason they stopped in Jerusalem was to ask for directions because they finally got tired of being lost. I don't know. They were men. No GPS that during that time. And let's be honest, guys, we're not exactly good at stopping for directions. That's how you know a man has given up. He says, all right, I'm going to stop and ask somebody. Because up until that point, we're pretty much like, okay, I can do this. We've seen the same gas station 20 times. You're driving around in circles. Nope, that's different. Because if you look at the sign, this sign is, and we know we're making up stuff as we go along. We know it. Everybody, we don't care. We're just trying to soothe our ego. But then they found him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Christian life is a journey seeking God. Our whole being as Christians is to find Jesus and get to know him and offer him gifts of sacrifice. Now, gold, frankincense, now we understand gold, we get that. Frankincense and myrrh, like, okay, what, they brought him like smelly stuff? They got him, what, Avon? I don't understand what's, no, these are oils and perfumes that were vastly expensive. In fact, some people say they may have cost more than the gold. That's amazing to me. We give him our riches, and our riches are us. Look, you come to Remnant, we don't take an offering. I don't know if you noticed that. We don't take an offering. It's just not who we are. We have people come for weeks and they say, hey, do you guys take money? Yeah, put it in the box. It's not why we're here. And we get so caught up in all the money. We get so caught up in all the gold. Oh, I want to, my life is to make, no, your life is to give your riches. And your riches aren't your money, they're you. What have you offered God this week? What have you given to God this week? Did you give of your time? Did you give of your heart? What have you given to God this week? See, and that's the journey as we become Christians. And it's so amazing. Arthur Wallace said that when we come to know Christ, that God takes an axe to the root of our lives and turns us upside down. Because the things that used to not make any difference to us now are just vital. Before you came to know Christ, you didn't care about praying unless you had a test in school. I think it's funny they say, well, we're going to take God out of the schools. No, you're not. As long as you give math tests, there will always be God in school. I got up in college, Christian college. I went to Southern California College. And the guy got up and they said, so-and-so, pray for the test. And he said, all right, Lord, bless those who've studied, curse those who haven't. Amen. That's just wrong. And I hadn't studied, so I did not feel good about that prayer. What are the riches we give him? Nobody here is rich today. Are you? I'm managing cars coming in. If there's a Bentley parked outside, you can adopt me. No. There's an old song that says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I'd bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what do I have to give him? I'll give him my heart. This Christmas season, we should give thought to our own journey and ourselves. And what am I really seeking? What am I hoping to find underneath the star? Am I hoping to find a pot of gold, happiness, greatness, fulfillment? Or am I hoping to find Jesus? If you find Jesus, you'll find fulfillment. If you find Jesus, you'll find hope. If you find Jesus, you'll find greatness. And you'll find happiness. Without him, you won't. Finally, the last experience the shepherds experienced him personally. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Understand, like the Magi, their idea was, we got to go see this thing with our own eyes. See, now we've got one here, so it's not that big a deal. But when I was a youth pastor in El Cajon back in the 80s, there was a place, we just moved to El Cajon, and there was a place called Chuck E. Cheese. Yeah. And they said, yeah, Jerry, it's crazy, man. They got like elephant heads on the wall and the ears flap and the pot. And I was like, oh, this sounds stupid. And I said, yeah, and they got this like 6-foot-tall rat that plays the guitar. And I'm like, okay, that sounds weird too. You know, and they had all these things. They told me about all the animatronic stuff. And I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever. Then one night after church, we went to Chuck E. Cheese. The place was really cool. They had a 6-foot-tall rat play guitar. And they had the elephant head and the ears went like this. And the little, do elephants have paws? What do they have? Their feet? And they, you know, they had all these things going on. And I'm not even eating pizza. And look, I can eat pizza. Let's be honest. I'm watching all the stuff going on. I'm not even eating pizza. And finally, one of the kids says, Jerry, what are you doing? I said, this is really cool. See, I hadn't ever experienced Chuck E. Cheese. I had just heard about it. And there's some of you this morning, and you've just heard about Jesus. You've gone to church, and you know, you hear this story all the time, and until you decide that you're going to go experience this for yourself, you don't get it. People who take pot shots at Christians and talk about how stupid we are, and oh, just believing in some thing they don't, you know what? I don't get offended. They don't know my Jesus. I don't care. They don't know my Jesus. Because I guarantee you, once they experience him, they'll never go back. Once they know what he's like, once they know what Christ can do in their heart, what living for him really means, they'll never go back. Shepherds go and find Jesus, and what are they going to give him? They're shepherds. If you were a shepherd in those days, you were like one of the lowest rungs of society. You smelled like sheep. Not a good thing. You usually weren't the most educated guy. In fact, I wrote a column about the shepherds once, and I used like southern accents because it just seemed like me and Zeke was going down to go see. It just seemed fitting. They don't have gold. They don't have frankincense. They don't have myrrh. What are they going to give? Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Then verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, these poor shepherd boys had no gifts to share. They could only share their experience. They could only share their story. They could only share their joy and amazement, and in doing so, they spread it to others. You are so worried about buying gifts for everybody this year. The greatest gift you have to give doesn't cost a dime. So stressed out about what to get Aunt Mary, or you're going to get Aunt Mary something because she got you socks last year. You got her something really cool and she got you socks. So Aunt Mary gets coal. No, worse yet, Aunt Mary gets fruitcake. My wife says I'm a hypocrite because I make fun of fruitcake, but I bought one this week and I've been eating it. It does say cake in it. I'm giving it a shot. We're so worried about giving gifts that come from Macy's or Walmart. You know what? The greatest gift you have is you. The greatest gift you have is your love. And you can give that to God. And that's all he wants from you. Understand, loving Jesus is why we're here. The chief end of man, the chief reason for us to be, is to glorify God. The people that are around you, love them. Tell them what God's done in you. People always say, "Oh, Jerry, I want my friends to come to your church so they can hear you preach." No, they don't need to hear me preach. They'll be bored like you are. Shame on you who agreed. You know what's better than any message I'll ever preach is you telling them what Jesus has done in you. Understand, and I've said this for years, I'll say it till the day I die, evangelism, sharing your faith, is very simple. Here's what it is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I was hungry. Here's where I found food. I was starving. And I got full here. My life was empty. I was hurting. I was lost. I didn't know where to turn. And then I found Jesus. And my life is full. Once we make that correlation, once we understand that the greatest gift of all is us, it's the greatest thing that can happen. There's an old hymn that I couldn't find the music to it. I would have played it. But here's what the hymn says. Though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born in you, your soul is still forlorn. Look, all the gifts under your tree don't mean anything. All the money you amass doesn't mean squat. It's God's love inside of you that means everything. And once you understand that it's the only thing that matters, your life gets better and better and better and better. Jesus said, "I came that they would have life, a more abundant life." I like that. Take your generosity a step further. Share your joy. Share the wonder of God's love with others. So how will you experience Christmas this year? Hopefully you'll experience it with joy like the angels did. Maybe you'll have a sense of wonder like Mary. Maybe like the Magi, you'll understand that it's a journey, but it's got a great destination. But really, really, really what I want you to understand, I want you to experience Christmas personally. Personally. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, today's your day. If you came into this room and you're here to see the little kids sing, or you're here to watch the play, or whatever reason you're here, you're here to meet Jesus. In fact, I've been praying for you for over a month. Every day on my way to work, the last month I've been praying, God, the people that are going to be here December 20th, God, do something incredible in their hearts. I don't know some of you. Never met you before. Or just kind of waved at you. But you're here for a purpose. You're here because the greatest thing about Christmas is Jesus. Here's what you need to understand. It doesn't matter where you've been. It just matter where you're going. Because I have people come and say, "Well, you know, Jerry, you don't know, man. I've done all this stuff." And? Jesus will accept you as you are today, this moment. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. How I know? Because he took me. And if he'll take me, he'll take anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. That's the past. Book of Romans says that if any man comes to Christ, he is a new creation. Starting all over. Brand spanking new. Because the God I serve is the God of a second chance. And sometimes a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance. But you don't want to rely on that. In fact, the series we're going to start in January, all about grace. And grace is an incredible thing, but you don't get to abuse it. If you're here this morning, I want to ask you very simply, the million-dollar question for today. Have you experienced Jesus? If not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to wave your hand or walk up front or anything, but I am going to ask you a very simple question. Have you experienced Jesus? Have you met the Savior? And it's easy to do. All you've got to do is right now, in the quietness of this moment, just stop and say, Jesus, I accept you. Right now, wherever you are, Jesus, I accept you. I want to know what your love is like. I want to feel your peace. I want to feel your grace. God, I accept you as my Savior. You came to save the world, and I'm part of the world. Let God do that in you today.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.